Good morning, brothers and sisters.
Good morning.
It is a great privilege and a great joy to be here this morning to share in your worship. You'd be here anyway. In fact, somebody said to me when they walked in, "Oh, it's you." Sorry. You go where you're sent. Anyway, it is delightful to be here. Thank you so much for that beautiful prayer, because you picked up on something really important. We've all walked into this place with our own joys and sadnesses, our own fears and responsibilities, our own life story. And here in this place, know that you are welcome, and know that you are here in the presence of your brothers and sisters, and also here in the presence of the God who made you and the God who loves you. So our prayer for one another is that we will together worship the Lord and leave this place singing God's praises, because God is good. And we're going to start by singing two worship songs, the first of which is "Praise is Rising," which I think is particularly important because of the chorus. "When we see you," meaning God, "we find strength to face the day. And in your presence, all our fears are washed away." That's a beautiful, beautiful sentiment. So, let's stand and sing. Thank you so much to our singers, musicians, and all those who keep us sound through the PA and through the PowerPoint. Thank you, guys. Let's bring ourselves into God's presence as we pray together. Pray with me. God of awesome strength, of beauty, of power, of joy and of love, we come into this place as your people. You made each and every one of us. You love us utterly and completely. And you have been with us every waking moment of this life. God of eternal love, we know that when this life ends, we will meet with you more completely. But here, in the presence of others, in this, your beautiful world, in this wondrous universe, with such diversity and vibrant life, we come to worship you, to accept and to reaffirm that you are the source of all our joy. You come to us before we even knew about you. You come to us before we could ever earn your love. And you say to us, my special loved child, you are dear to me. You are special and unique. Your potential to show love and kindness and joy to the world knows no limits. You are special. So here in this place, Lord, we come to celebrate the fact that you have entrusted to our care the life that we have, the days and the weeks that lie ahead and all that has gone before. You are our constant source of joy. You are our strength in times of difficulty. We know that we can always, always talk to you. We know that you are always with us and that your strong arms surround us and support us every moment of our lives. Of course, Lord, we are sorry for the fact that so often we busy ourselves with other things and we push you out to the margins of our lives and start to believe the terrible myth that we are somehow in control of our own destiny, that we are the center of the universe, that our needs and desires, the things that we enjoy doing and the things we despise, are the most important thing. Lord God, here in this place, in the intimacy of our worship, surrounded by brothers and sisters who walk life's journey with us, we know that there is a much bigger picture. We know that you made all things, and the amazing, incredible fact is that you love each and every one of us. You came in the person of Jesus and showed us what life in all its fullness is all about. And what we saw was unconditional love. A life without prejudice, a life without division, a life where every living soul matters, because you made them and you love them. Lord God, this is our great and wonderful vision of the kingdom of heaven here on earth. And each one of us, your special loved child, has a particular and unique part to play in creating the kingdom of heaven here on earth. So, Lord, this is part of why we come to worship, not only to sing your praises and acknowledge that you are the center of our lives, you are the firm foundation, you are the rock, our strength, our joy, but also to re-energize ourselves for the work that you have given to each of us. And what that work is to simply reflect the love that we feel in our hearts from you. So, Lord, our prayer is that our worship, our singing, our times of quiet will enable us to draw closer to you and to one another, to instill in us and reignite the flame of excitement for life, for the joy that there is in being in relationship with other people and with you, for new opportunities, for new things to see and do. We know, Lord, that life isn't always going to be up and joyful and filled with song and laughter, but you are always with us regardless. And this is what we have to learn in this life, that how we feel in the moment is very fleeting and really rather unimportant. For what really matters is that we know we are grounded firm and deep in your great love. This is our bedrock faith. And when we see you, we find strength to face the day. Lord God, you do indeed wash away all our fears. So, Lord, in the time of fellowship that we have before us, in the coffee and the tea and possibly even a biscuit after the service, there will be conversation and joy and excitement and relationship. We thank you so much for this fellowship and the opportunities it provides for us to be in relationship with others, to know that we are accepted, that we are loved, that we matter. Lord, take all that happens in this place, fill our hearts with such joy, and enable us to leave here, yes, singing your praises. For you are the God who saves us, worthy of all our praises. Amen. I'm just looking for a visual clue whether we have any children. I don't think so. We all right, Debbie? Thank you so much for the work that you do. So, we're going to sing a song, which takes us into our reading today. It talks of the fact that God is all and everything to us, all I once held dear. Now my heart's desire is to know you more, to be found in you and known as yours, to possess by faith what I could not earn, all-surpassing gift of righteousness. Let's stand and sing. to possess by faith what I could not earn. Such powerful, strong words. Aha! There's a cast. Oh, there they are. There's a cast of thousands here to do our reading this morning. In our reading today, it comes from Luke's Gospel, and it's the second in two unique stories that Luke alone tells in his Gospel. Last week, I don't know if you followed the lectionary, but last week was the parable of the Good Samaritan. Did you do that last week? That's okay. You can do what you like. It's fine. But where I was, that's what we looked at. And in the parable of the Good Samaritan, you'll remember it starts with a teacher of the law coming to Jesus and saying, "What must I do to gain eternal life?" And Jesus says to him, "Well, what do you think is the most important thing?" And he comes back with that formula that we call the Great Commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. He says to him, "Do that, and you'll be fine." But he takes the argument further, and he asks Jesus, yes, but who is my neighbor? And in that, you get the sense, a bit like we all are in some ways, where he's trying to limit his compassion. He's trying to say, "Now look, tell me, you can't possibly love everyone, so who's in and who's out? Who do I bother with and who do I ignore? Who can I like and who can I justifiably despise?" And in the telling of that parable, Jesus spins it on its head and doesn't give him an answer to who is my neighbor, other than the obvious thing, well, everybody. But he says to him, "Now look, you go and be a neighbor. You go and be a neighbor." That's not about you just showing kindness to this person but not that one. It's about an attitude of life, noticing that everybody matters. And that story starts the dialogue about priorities, because in a way that's what the teacher of the law was saying. What's the most important thing? And so Jesus spells out this priority, and you'll have noticed on the first slide, that's kind of our theme for today, talking about priorities. Well, Luke follows that story with a delightful little episode that our band of dramatists is going to do for us now. They're going to read something which is the actual reading, and then there's a little bit of extra narrative on the end, which is why it's a bit of a drama. Thank you so much.
Jesus and his disciples came to a village where a woman named Martha welcomed him to her house. She had a sister named Mary, who sat down at the feet of the Lord and listened to his teaching. Martha was upset over all the work she had to do, so she came to Jesus and said,
"Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to come and help me."
Jesus answered her,
"Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled over so many things, but just one thing is needed. Mary had chosen the right thing, and it will not be taken away from her."
Well, that's put me in my place. And for doing what exactly? For doing my best. You know what it's like when someone comes. You vacuum the carpet, tidy the sofa, and get out the best mugs. There's food to offer, and I always forget something if I'm in a rush. So, I'm in the middle of all this, and I'm in a hurry to make sure everything is right. And Aunt Mary just sitting there, not doing it.
"Martha, did you hear what I said? The dust and the biscuits and the scatter cushions will come and go, and there will be more housework and cooking and tidying up to take their place. In the middle of your panic, have you no time for what really lasts?"
Thank you all so much for doing that. That final phrase, which isn't part of the reading, is quite useful, isn't it? Have you no time for the things that last? I gave up full-time work on the 1st of April. That makes me kind of retired. But I'm not actually old enough to draw a pension yet, so that's okay. You needn't say I'm a drain on the state, not just yet. And since I've stopped working, I've had the opportunity, since I was probably 16, to ask the question, what do I want to do today? And not have an answer, you know? Because when I finished school at 16, I then dribbled into A-levels and then off to university, and then I got a job, and then there was family and relationships and mortgages and stuff like that. And it all just carries on. And it's taken me by great surprise, which shows how stupid I am, that actually work simply gives you an excuse for what you're going to do during the day. You know, in my case, working in computers, that you log on at 8 o'clock and you handle a whole bunch of emails and you deal with clients and you deal with people and invoices and finance and stuff, support tickets and all sorts of wonderful things. And then at 5, 6 o'clock, 7 o'clock, 8 o'clock, you log off. And between those two times, your time is not your own because someone's paying you a salary to do it. And for all those years, that's what I did. And now I don't. It's quite frightening. And I'm trying to reflect on what it means to actually engage with the world instead of knowing what I'm going to do Monday through Friday and sometimes Saturday and very rarely Sunday. You know, it's quite interesting. And so that little leaflet I gave you, some of you anyway, on the way in, those I caught, is an Oxfordshire charity which I've volunteered at. I'm only shamelessly giving it to you that you might look at it and do one of two things. One is you might click on the QR code and give them some money. The second thing is, as a church, you may want to invite them to come and talk to you because they're really keen to do that. I've already got them gigs at Longhambra and Chipping Norton. So, you know, join, you could be the third. Anyway, when you stop working, it is tempting to replace all that time that you gave to your employer with other things, a bit like that. David Limmer was fantastic because when I said to him I might volunteer at the coffee bar here, he said, well, just do it once a fortnight. Don't overcommit yourself. So that's what I'm doing. Short and simple steps. But of course, it doesn't really matter how often you do things. It's about how you approach it. I found it quite interesting starting a new volunteering opportunity with an organization of people who largely get paid for what they do in terms of having to learn something from the ground up. You know, when people say, can you go and rinse out the food recycling bins? You've got to learn a lot of stuff. Where are the bins? Where do I rinse it? Rinse it with what? Do I dry them? What do I do with the food? Oh, that goes to the piggy bank. Oh, okay. Where's the piggy bank? Well, it's over the road and around the corner. Oh, okay, right. Can you go to the food store and get us 14 tins of tuna fish? Yeah, I don't know where it is, but okay. There's a lot to learn. And it makes you think about the way that you spend your time. And one thing I am learning is that it's not important to fill your diary. It is okay to not do things. Because the most important thing in life, which I am slowly, gradually learning after decades, literally, of living by a calendar with appointments and to-do lists and a million emails that drive you crazy, I'm gradually learning that it's all about living in the moment. It's all about recognizing the beauty of the fact that we have life and health enough to be here, and to ask the question, where do I give that time? What is the most important thing to do? Back to our theme of priorities. What is the most useful thing? But not to fall into that trap of, again, trying to create a pseudo work, you know? Ah, today was a good day because I did this and this and this and this. Tick. That's not necessarily a measure of a good life. How many people did you make smile? How many people did you help do something to make them feel better about themselves? How many moments did you spend actually giving your time to someone and listening to what they said rather than just drifting by? How many people did you really engage with and learn something from? That's something I picked up this week. Somebody was saying, because you know with life, it just ticks by, doesn't it? I mean, if we take the Newtonian view of linear time, and we can discuss quantum realities another time, but if we assume that life is second by second by second, well, all we know is that there's quite a lot that's happened, and there's not much known about what's coming next. So the only useful thing you can do is love the next moment. Do something with it which either you find fulfilling and energizes you so that you can be a bright spark to other people, or something that is useful to other people, something where you go out of your comfort zone maybe slightly. So here's an open invitation. Now that I am free, if any of you have any IT issues, or any of you need any very amateur DIY doing in your homes, I can drill holes in walls, you can book me through Volunteer LinkUp, okay? Just think about all those things. And I won't even charge you anything, except maybe a cup of tea. Priorities. Here in this lovely piece of narrative, we have Mary and Martha. Now, how many of you here have enormous sympathy with Martha? There's a few nods, aren't there? I mean, you know, sandwiches had to be made, cakes had to be baked, tea had to be put on, or whatever people did in first century times, because there was an important guest, and she's busy. But Jesus picks Martha up on two important things. The first thing is, what's your problem with your sister? It reminds you of another unique story in Luke's gospel, the one of the prodigal son. You remember that story, the lost son? How the elder son stayed at home and the old one went off and did reckless things, but eventually came back. And the elder son's reaction was, oh, what a waste of space. Why are we making a party for him? He squandered everything. He's just useless. He's your brother. You're related to him. Even in that, the only reaction that should be there is, how wonderful to learn you are healthy and alive and home. That's the only reaction one should have had, even though we can all appreciate what that elder brother was saying. But Martha comes to Jesus and she says, look at Mary doing nothing, sitting there listening to your teachings while I'm working hard. And Jesus says to her, what she has won't be taken away from her. You're not going to say to someone who has engaged with the living God and is hearing words of hope and encouragement, of unity and of love and of glorious visions of the kingdom of heaven here on earth and of joy beyond words. You're not going to say to that person, stop doing that, they're a scones to butter. Or if you do, you're a bit weird, aren't you? You've lost the plot. Because it's not about those things. So that's the first thing that he picks her up on. And the second thing is, well, why are you, even though God in human form is in your parlor, to use very old language, why are you in the kitchen? Why are you keeping me at a distance? Why are you busying yourself with the stuff that you do every single day? The stuff that you find you can control, the stuff that you think you're familiar and capable to do, the stuff that poses no risks. Why are you in that dark space? Why aren't you here in the light with us? And those two things, I think, are incredibly important for you and me in terms of our priorities. Now, just a note of tact and care here. Obviously, I'm very aware that a discussion about priorities is a luxury. There are plenty of times in life when we don't have the option to think, what shall I do today? Because you may be at work. It may be you're looking after somebody for whom you're responsible, either someone very young or someone very old. It could be that you have cares and responsibilities elsewhere. It could be that you're responding to some kind of tragedy in your life or something's gone terribly wrong, and you don't have time to think, well, what would I like to do today? It's mapped out for you. I understand that. That's right. That happens. But for all of us, there really does need to be a sense all the time, a bit like Martha didn't, that we are in the presence of the God who made us and the God who loves us. Again, spoiler alert, if you don't feel that, that only says that you don't feel that. It does not mean that it's not happening. You know, my favourite sentence these days when you talk to people is they say, I don't know much about that, but... And then they go on to tell you what they think about something, even though they've self-professed don't know anything about it. Or, I don't know why... And then they tell you stuff that they don't know. It's like, dude, don't tell me. You've said you don't know anything about it, so don't. And it is the sense then of engaging with what is real and what is valuable. Like Martha, we are also in the presence of God. Because Jesus came and was God in human form and showed us life of unconditional love to the point of giving up that life freely for people who were just horrible to him, we know how much God loves us. That empty cross tells the story. And that's not for the church or the world. It's for you and it's for me. It's personal. So don't hide behind somebody else or an organization or even a nation. What you have is your relationship with God. And God loves you. You matter. You are important. You are special. You can achieve so much. Or you can decide, a bit like Martha did, to leave God in the other room and you go and busy yourself with other things. The things that you're familiar with, the things you're feeling safe with, the things that don't teach you anything new. And you can have that life. But God would want you to have more than that, to have a real vibrant relationship, the one that fills your heart with joy and assurance and gives you that vision of the kingdom of heaven here on earth. That's what God wants for each of us because we're capable of so much good. So the two takeaways are to realize that you are always, always, always in God's presence. And again, as I say, if you don't feel that today, that's okay. We're really good at locking God in a cupboard. We're really good at walking into the kitchen and ignoring him and shutting the door. Doesn't change the fact that God is still there. More and more and more, we need to feel comfortable with letting God in. More and more and more, we need to get better at talking to God. Relying on God. And yeah, doing things that help other people. So that when you feel a little bit out of your depth, when you've stepped one foot out of the kitchen into the living room, and you think, I don't know quite what I'm doing here, you can say, can you help me, God? Can you remind me that whatever else is happening, I know you love me? Can you give me that assurance again that I matter? And in God's strength, you will learn just how much God loves you. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, once famously said that he didn't really feel that he had a great faith. And one of his great friends said to him, well, as a preacher, what you need to do is preach faith until you have it. And that's the same for all of us. Live a life of faith and learn that you've got it. Live in God's precious world, amongst God's precious people, and you'll understand that God is everywhere, and most importantly, in your heart. So, brothers and sisters, in terms of priorities, you can do all sorts of things, and you will do. And you'll do them beautifully, and you'll make a difference, and you'll be glorious, and you'll be light, and you'll be love to people. But also just remember that your foundation, priority number one, is the God who loves you, is with you. So be filled with joy, fundamentally, even when you're having a grumpy day. Be filled with joy because God loves you and God is good. Amen. Now we're going to sing a song that poses some possible avenues for our ministry. Where can we find you, Lord Jesus, our Master? We want to serve you, to answer your call. Thank you for your singing. We're going to use those thoughts now to direct our prayers. Prayer of intercession is a beautiful, beautiful opportunity for you and I to open our hearts to God. It's not a shopping list of things for God, the guru, to sort out. It's a moment when we open our hearts and feel the joy and the pain of all the things God's Spirit has placed on our hearts this week. The warfare, the prejudice, the killing, the displacement. And that's just on a global scale. Think about your friends and your neighbours, the people you've come across, the strangers you've met, the situations where you've been brought either tears of sadness or laughter and joy. It's a time to bring all these things, to offer them into God's strong arms and pray that you also can be part of loving those people. There is a simple response to these prayers. If when I say, Lord, in your mercy, you could respond with, hear our prayer. So let's pray. So God of awesome love, of strength beyond our imaginings, of joy and peace and grace that comes to our hearts, each one of us here is your special loved child. You accept us and you love us. And you wish for us peace and joy and contentment and a filling of love which pours out to others. For it is in this way that we create the kingdom of heaven on earth. It is not a nation with lines on a map. It is not a language. It is not a uniform. It is not a set of rules. It is a place defined by people with warmed hearts. People who understand God's love is real and vibrant and to be shared unconditionally, extravagantly, just as we ourselves have been extravagantly loved. So, Lord, help each one of us to open our hearts to you and to share with you the joys and the sadnesses that you've put on our hearts this week. We will lift those to you in silence, praying with all our hearts that love and peace and joy may find these people and places, and singing your praises, knowing that it will happen. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. So in the silence, each one of us, but in unity, offers up to the God who loves us all the things on our hearts. God of awesome power, our prayer is that our hearts and minds align with yours, and that our wish for the people of this planet is to know the love and the peace and the joy that you created and gave, and that we realize in our own hearts and minds. Lord God, instill in us that joy and love. Help us to be peacemakers, those who speak out against prejudice, those who stand up and oppose division. For we are a people of unity and of love and acceptance and kindness. This is our calling, to be that bright light of love. Help each and every one of us, Lord, to recognize how important our lives are, the difference that we can make. Lord God, fill us with such assurance that we are confident in your love alone, and it is you we show to the world. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. So, God of amazing love, take all that we have offered in this place, our hearts and our minds. Be with each of us as you always are. Help us to grow in our knowledge of you, to recognize your strong arms around us always, to rely upon your great love, and to be filled with joy at your sight. Help us to stay with you at your feet, to not retreat to those safe and comfortable familiar spaces, doing the things that we know we can do, but instead bring us into your presence and give us that childlike joy, so that when we gaze upon your face in the beauty of another person, in the joy of a situation, in the glory of creation, we sing your praises and our hearts are filled with joy. Lord God, you made each and every one of us, and you have created within us particular and unique gifts and talents. Help us to use what has been entrusted into our care for your praise and for your glory, that the world may know through the things we do and occasionally by the things we say that you are our God and we love you, that you are all and everything to us, and we are fastened to the rock which cannot move. Lord God, take all you have created in us and use us for your great glory. We ask it in the name of Jesus, who is for us our Saviour, our Lord, and our King. Amen. And now, with strength and confidence, let's say the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial, and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Thank you again for being here, for bringing your warmed hearts and your smiles, your hands, your voices, and all your other bits and pieces into this place. We will be sharing tea and coffee afterwards. It has been mentioned there's a prayer corner. If you feel in need of reflective prayer, then there will be people who can help you. But also join with us in fellowship and in fun. Are there biscuits? Yeah, it's unknown. We'll see. Last week, because it was... Oh, I haven't mentioned it. Keith. It was in the PowerPoint slide. Our dear brothers and sisters at Charlbury Methodist Church have their final service today. The building is closing. They are in good spirits. I was with them last Sunday, and the reason my mind went there is because I made for the first time a cake. I know, out of a packet, but you know. Anyway, went down a storm, and we had great times. But no, they're in great spirit because they're going to be meeting in someone's house in Charlby 2 Sundays a week. One Sunday they're going to the village hall, and another Sunday they're joining with the guys at Chipping Norton. But they're in great spirits. The fellowship lives on. A building is bricks. The fellowship lives on. The spirit is with you, and you are the family here in this place. You are always bound together, whether you're in this building or not. Anyway, a small plug. 3 o'clock this afternoon, there's going to be more cake. We stand and sing. 94 from Singing the Faith. To God be the glory for great things he has done.
Jesus.
And so, dear brothers and sisters, know in your hearts that you are loved by the God who made all things. Be filled with such joy and peace that you go out into the world and show God to those you meet. You are precious in God's sight. Live life to the full and give God the glory. Amen.